are continuing our study in the Gospel of John. So I'll give you a minute to turn to that, Gospel of John, and that is chapter 16, beginning at verse 12. Gospel of John, chapter 16, at verse 12. And when the time comes to read, we'll read through to the end of the chapter. Reflecting back on all that we've seen so far that the Lord Jesus said to his disciples the night before he was crucified, all these recent chapters have come to us from the conversation the night before he was crucified. I realize, assessing that, putting it all together, that so much of the theme of what he talked about was to prepare them. What would it be like for them after he was gone? I mean, you know, to go away, to go back to the Father, to return to his Father in heaven, and not be physically present with them anymore. They'd had 3 years and more with him, and he was preparing them for what, how could they entrust themselves to them? What was their calling? He's preparing them, preparing them, preparing them for what's next. And the very compassion of it is moving. To think of what he would so shortly face on the cross, and yet he's turning his comfort to them, preparing them, encouraging them, strengthening them. And I find that he's preparing them in terms of a number of kinds of needs that they would have, a number of truths that they need to understand so that they can enter in and believe at this time. To rehearse some of the ones that he's been talking about, one of the first ones was that he was sharing with them that it was necessary what he had to do. They're only beginning to catch on. And even in our reading today, you'll see that there's still some confusion. What does it mean? Where is he going? We don't understand. We'll see some of that today. But he's saying, what I must do is necessary. And you remember, we've heard him say, no one comes to the Father except by me. And he has been relating to them that he had to go to the Father to prepare a place for them. I think we've understood that he had to go to the cross. He had to die, had to present the sacrifice of his own life in heaven, in the real place with his Father, and then they could have a hope of heaven. Then they could have a hope of being with the Father, accepted there fully. Number two, just rehearsing some of these things, he was not abandoning them when he was going away. Yes, he had to go. He had to leave the earth and they had to stay. They had to continue living on the ground here. He was going to the immediate presence of his Father. But there was, in fact, a way in which he could be with them. By sending the Holy Spirit, we could say very accurately that God, triune, was with them. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is with you, he could say, because my Father and I are sending our Spirit to be with you. Chapter 14 has such wonderful and intriguing words when Jesus said, you know, if anyone loves me, John 14:23, my Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. It's very accurate to say that God was with them in terms of the Spirit. It's very accurate to say that Jesus didn't leave them abandoned as orphans, but that he, by means of the Spirit, came to them and was with them. There was a way in which there could be ongoing fellowship and the knowledge of that. Number three, Jesus had said of his own work, Jesus' own work while he was here, the Father is living in me doing his work. And they, his disciples, having to stay, commissioned to continue Christ's work, could think about it in that way. And he was teaching them here the night before his crucifixion, that the Father's work goes on, and that the Father will live with you and in you by the Spirit to do the work. And so their calling to proclaim the gospel would have the sheer fellowship of God being with them, but also this, the assignment to which they had been commissioned, to make the truth of God known in the world, to testify about Jesus Christ, and to make his salvation known, his way, the way to God known. It really was God's continuing work. They could enter in. The Holy Spirit would be both, and we've heard these words from the gospel recently, both with them and in them for the work. The fourth thing that we've seen in a pattern here for what all that he's related to them is that in that like, it makes sense then that they could pray with confidence. They could ask with confidence concerning all of these things. And I notice when we read, you know, let's say from chapter 13 on, the Lord Jesus touched on it a lot. Ask, ask, he said, ask. I will glorify my Father's name, and he will glorify it by giving. Those kinds of things. We'll see it again today. Ask. We want to talk about that some more because we will see it today. So let's watch then as the conversation continues to unfold. We are at chapter 16, verse 12. And so we've got those four things so far. And he will expand further and encourage them further. Let's read from John 16, 12. These are the Lord's words to his disciples. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that's why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. Some of the disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while, you'll see me no more? And then after a little while, you'll see me. And because I'm going to the Father, they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while, you will see me no more? And then after a little while, you will see me. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you'll rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you'll no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered into the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. And then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." You believe at last, Jesus answered, but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered each to his own home. You'll leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Take heart. I think a lot of Jesus' conversation had to do with giving them reason to take heart under the circumstances that would come so very soon. Jesus was sharing anchors of truth for taking heart. Listen to a short series. It's all from today's reading. I have overcome the world. My Father loves you. Your grief will turn to joy. After a little while, you'll see me. The Spirit will guide you. All of those things, they all have to do very much with giving them hope, taking heart, having courage in him and in the truth. Let's begin with that mention of the Spirit guiding into all truth. There are a lot of things we could ask about that. How would the Spirit do that with them? What would he say? How would he communicate that to them? And there are certain things we don't have on permanent record about what he did with them. Some things we do, some things we don't. Is how did the Spirit guide them into all truth in those coming days? But there is one category that really stands out as being most important for us, because if he's going to guide us into all truth by that means, how did he do that? One category stands out, and one category we may be sure. All across the scriptures, we know that the Spirit was involved whenever God's word came into writing, both Old and New Testament. So he says the Spirit will guide you into all truth, but he's been doing that every time the Word of God came into writing. The Holy Spirit was involved. How did the Apostle Peter describe the work of the Old Testament prophets? That word that could be found in the scriptures that they had in their hands. Peter said, 2 Peter 1:21, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man." And he means no prophecy of Scripture. "Never produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit is not just a New Testament phenomenon. He was carrying along every prophet that wrote down the Word of God, guiding into all truth. There's another wonderful passage from the Apostle Peter about the writings of Old Testament prophets, because he said, Peter said in 1 Peter 1:10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Messiah and the glories that would follow. I mean, think of all of that. The grace that was to come to you, the sufferings of Messiah, the glories that would follow, all being revealed to Old Testament prophets by whom? The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing to all of that. And so as far as guiding the people into all truth, the Holy Spirit has been involved every time Word of God came into writing for permanent record. And so here I think what we're finding as far as the most important category for our being guided into the truth would be this, that the Holy Spirit was not done putting things into writing, and God was not done crafting his scriptures. There would yet be Word of God written down, of which we could say that the faith was once for all delivered to the saints through these apostles. These would be writings, these writings of which we can say that they are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. We can say of these that they are God-breathed and they are useful for teaching and correcting and training in righteousness. And I mark this as the most important category of the Holy Spirit's work for leading us into all truth through the apostles because of words like these in Ephesians 2:20, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets in this way. How would the Holy Spirit do it? We know at least one category. And that is that he continued to be involved, that the Word of God would come to us in writing. Jesus ministered to them as well on the subject of their grief. Now is the time of your grief, but your grief will turn. I mean, this is going to be an actual experience of theirs. They will dread. I mean, they were dreading now what was going to happen. And they would enter into sorrows and grief over what had occurred. But their grief would turn to joy, he said. And I will see you again. I will see you again. That, I think, is a reference to his resurrection and the immediate seeing of him again so soon. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. His resurrection, Christ's resurrection, is that which settled the matter. Joy need not be taken away. That settles the matter for them. I mean, how could they understand all of what they'd been hearing? You know, his words about not being with them much longer. And in a little while, they wouldn't see him. And that they couldn't come to where he was going yet. They couldn't come now. Where was he going? Going away, he said. Going to the Father. What was all of that? Leaving this world. What was all of that? His resurrection would settle the matter. And they would understand. Finally, they would understand. And they would have actual joy from it. I think of this in terms of application for us when we hear this. You know, we read, in this world you will have trouble. They did too. He's preparing them with these words about their joy being made, you know, stable. And no one would take it away because they would see him raised and take courage in that, but they still had to live in this world on the ground, kicked out of synagogues, lives threatened. Again, we've said before, probably all but one of these died a martyr's death in time. And they would suffer not only that, but all the ordinary trials that you and I, the regular world, all the disappointments and loss and hardship and weakness, that they would have the resurrection to think about as they continued in trust, continued in joy, and no one could take away that joy. And see, by way of application, that's what we have. On record, we have Christ's resurrection on record for the joy that we can maintain while we live here. You know, if there's an upcoming heart surgery, how do we live with joy, right? How do we walk the next step It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that the things yet promised to us we may hope for. We may trust him that he will come again. He was saying to them the night before his crucifixion, "You will see me again." And so may we trust you will see Christ again in his return. So we have similar foundation for trust and for courage. Take heart. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world, he said. He encouraged them again in prayer in this section. He's been doing that. But did you hear what did he say here? I could describe it this way. I think he's telling his disciples there's a new and deeper understanding you can have about your relationship with my Father since you've known me. And since I am doing what I am doing and going into his presence, you now can understand that when you ask in my name, all that I've done for you. And that, there, I think they'll come to a really full understanding of that, that peace has been made with them. The whole issue of their whole sense of relationship with the Father, they've got the law in their face, and how do I relate with the Father? But now I can ask in his name, in the name of the one who has made peace. I am accepted there. It's back to your class. Who is going to bring a charge against those whom God has chosen and forgiven? And it's Christ's work that makes that. So when we ask the Father, there's a new understanding here. There are things that are going to be different after this night. How do we know we can ask God with hope? Because we ask in the name of his Son. I have an illustration for this. All illustrations fall short. But think of this with me. What if there were someone that you know whom I don't, from which I needed something, right? A friend of yours, someone you know and you're close and you're friends, and he or she has something I need, but I don't know them at all, okay? If I walk up to them, at first interaction, I could be anybody, right? But when I mention your name, then there's a connection. I mean, that's a minimalist illustration of what this is. But I think, in part, Jesus is assuring them that when they go to the Father in his name, they can know an acceptance because they have known him. They've known him on the ground. They've known him for 3 years. They've known him. They can go to the Father. I don't want to leave a false impression by the illustration, though, because I don't want to leave the impression that the Father is kind of reluctant and, I don't know. How shall I put that? I wanted to be better with putting that. Jesus assures them in this passage, the Father loves you. You can ask in my name because the Father loves you. You see what he's doing there? Saying to them, you don't in one sense have to say, I can't even ask him anything. You know, Jesus has to ask. I mean, Jesus does intercede for us, right? He does. But I think he's communicating with them something. I just want you to know that my Father loves you when you ask. And I think one place to see that really come together is earlier in this gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. It's not a good guy, bad guy thing. It's not a the Son loves us and the Father is reluctant. He gave his Son. I think what you and I can understand is this, that reconciliation, there really is alienation because of our sin, alienation from God. Jesus brings that to resolve, and through Jesus, we may know the love of the Father. The Father sent his Son. So now you may ask. In his name, you may ask him. And I was this very week, and for the last few weeks on these words, because Jesus has talked about asking him many times. I've begun to want very, very much to learn that I may ask about an upcoming Bible conference or about someone's well-being in Christ or about my own soul's well-being in Christ. You may ask, because he glorifies his Father's name. The Father glorifies his name by giving such things as are asked in the name of his Son. You may ask. I want to learn. There's a lot for me to learn. You may ask. You may ask. Did you see at the end where Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace? Did you see how closely that was connected to their own scattering? Right? In the grief, in the dread, in the conflict, in the struggle of their faith, the day of his crucifixion, they would scatter. Still he speaks to them peace. Still he speaks to them mercy right here. And I've told you all of these things, the predictions, the whole thing. I've told you this so that you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So he supplied us with quite a number of reasons. I don't know if I can get my whole list here together. It was necessary that he offer himself and go to the Father and present his offering. He was not abandoning them. He has not abandoned you. He is with you. Can we process that somehow? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are with you. The calling that we have, that they had to proclaim the gospel, we may think of it in terms of it being his work. We're simply entering into something he's doing, and we enter into it with the Holy Spirit both with us and in us. And so we may ask, we may pray about these things. And the Spirit will guide. We have the scriptures, but it's also personal. It's also personal. You can count on him for this. Trust him for this. Jesus addressed us in our grief as well. You have grief, this world kinds of things. But we can trust. We know what's coming. The promise, he has risen. We know what's coming. And again, in terms of how we may pray, I'm hoping today is encouraging. We may pray in his name.